realize how privileged we are to be members of the royal family, and therefore we have all of the assets as such. We ask that God the Holy Spirit will take that which we examine together this evening and study together and make it a source of our increase in the Christian life, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, again, we have three areas. One we're generally familiar with. The other two, I think that most believers who have been taught categorically are quite weak in. And in some areas, it's because they haven't been taught. The one is the faith mechanics. Faith mechanics, very simply, takes the promises of God and combines them with faith on the part of the believer in believing that what God has promised not only is he able to do, but in fact will do in your life. But there are two other areas that we often neglect, and again because of ignorance, and it has to do with faith function and faith execution. And so we have dealt with, so far, under point one, faith functions. And all we dealt with, frankly, was point one. We never got to point two yet. So all that I've given you, whether you realize it or not, was under point one. Then we had subpoint A and B. Then subpoint under point B, one and two. Then we went to C with subpoints one and two. Then to D. And D had four subpoints. And then we concluded last evening with point E and began with point two. Now, point two, I will not be dealing with any great length because we recently studied that. And that is the second function of the faith rest drill in faith perception, is the plaintiff's function before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Again, you'll be reminded that whenever you have a problem with a fellow believer, it is not up to you to take vengeance. It is not up to you to retaliate. It is not up to you to have mental attitude sins with regard to that individual. You take it to the Supreme Court of Heaven and leave it there. Whenever you do, however, be careful that instead of being the plaintiff, you don't become the defendant. Because if you've been unjust in your treatment of that individual, you may end up being the defendant, and therefore what you would have liked to have seen as far as discipline upon the person that had supposedly wronged you, you may get that discipline. And in some cases, it can be as high as triple compound discipline. And I don't know anyone here who would wake up tomorrow morning and the first thing out of their mouth would be, "Lord, this would be a good day for me to have triple compound discipline." Any takers? Doubtful. How about double compound discipline? No. How about just divine discipline? Nobody, huh? Okay, good. So I think at least in one area, be pre-warned. Now, if you take vengeance on your own or try to handle it with your own attitudes, you're going to be disciplined. And in some cases, you might even receive the very discipline that that person should have received. And that is not suggesting that they're going to get by with it, but why should you step in the way? And that's exactly what you've done. I can remember when I was raising my daughters, never had the problem with my son because by that time the three girls were old enough that, well, I quit hitting them, obviously, because if they hadn't learned up to that point, it was too late. The only thing that could have helped them then was shoot them. But I wouldn't do that because I'm such a nice person. But in any event, when they were growing up, I know the two especially, the two young ones, whenever I'd go to whack the one, they generally would grab Pam and put her in range. And so unfortunately, because she got in the way, she got the whack. Especially, you know, when you're going down the highway and they're acting up in the back and you reach and you just start in, you're trying to get hit anything you can if possible. Well, those two, Robin and Lori, used to grab poor, frail Pam, and they would hold her on both sides and push her to the back of the seat. Well, of course, she'd always get conked, and she wasn't the one that was involved. Of course, I threatened oft times that I'm going to stop this car, and I think I did a few times. But in any event, you know how kids are. They start to act up. And it wasn't until we got our 9-passenger station wagon that things really worked out nicely, because we could shove them all the way in the back. They thought that was, they were Trekkies, and they just thought that was fantastic because they could watch that window going up and down, and they were riding backwards, which, you know, created some problems. Then when we got the pickup at the camper, that was ideal. My wife said, "Aren't you going to put a boot in it?" And I said, "No. I don't know. I don't want to know what's going on." And occasionally, I had a rear view mirror, which would point right to where they were, and I could see just hair and clothes flying. Didn't hear a thing. My wife says, "How are they doing?" I says, "They're still alive." And I'd see Robin on top of Lori, and they'd be pounding on each other. Didn't bother me a bit. We'd go all the way to the property in sheer quiet. I made the mistake once of giving them handheld CB radios, and that was a disgrace, because they just kept beep, you know, calling me all the time. I thought, that's out of the question. You get in the way of God's discipline, and you're going to get hit. That's the whole idea. Stay out of the way. And you see, a part of the faith rest drill is to leave it in the hands of the Lord. Notice, leave it in the hands of the Lord. Not, I'm going to pray about it, now let's see how I can scheme and plot to get even with this person. Oh, no, no, no. That's mainline discipline. You're looking for it. And I know I speak to a few of you because I know you well. You're hell-bent on getting even, being vindictive. That person wronged you. How dare they? We had a man in our church that would pray about his wife, and you want to hear the things he prayed about. It's terrible. Of course, they ended up in divorce. None of those things ever happened. But he was terrible. And he used to even tell me, and he'd say, "Now, when things happen to me, I just yell for help." He says, "As far as my wife is concerned, boy, she needs to be knocked around a little bit." And so he'd pray the Lord would knock her around. And he always wondered why he was getting knocked around. This was the same guy, by the way, that didn't think that the Greek or the Hebrew was important as far as the exegesis of the word. In fact, he didn't even think the Bible class was important because he had the same Holy Spirit, so he could stay home and study his own Bible. He did have a Scofield Reference Bible, which meant that he probably had references of about 100 to 200 books in the old Scofield. But he used it. There are many injustices in life in which the believer must use this category of the faith rest drill. That means put it in the hands of the Lord and leave it there. You have no right to deal with that situation. Now, we're talking about fellow believers. With unbelievers, you can just chalk it off as they don't know any better. Unless, of course, it has to do with a criminal act or some civil violation. That's different altogether. Now, I remember I was reminded of it today because Wes was asking me about the clear coat on the back of my truck starting to peel, just a little section. And it brought back memories as to why I had that side painted to begin with. And this gal was drunk one night coming down Camelback or wherever it was, Thomas. She hit one of those, as a matter of fact, she hit about five of them. Those things they have up that have the blinking lights on them. And she knocked one right into my path. And as I ran over the edge of one, it burst my tire and actually penetrated through the wheel. So that this thing was, and that's how hard I hit it. Well, she was subsequently arrested for driving while under the influence. And when, of course, they plea bargained, she worked for a lawyer, by the way, which was quite interesting. In any event, I had to get my money. I had to get the thing repaired. And we were planning on a suit, but it wasn't necessary because her insurance company paid for everything, and that took care of that. Now, I didn't ask her if she was a believer and if I had the right or not to sue her, and I wasn't going to take her to the Supreme Court of Heaven and say, "Now, Father, this woman has wronged me. What should I do about it?" A voice from heaven would say, "Sue her." Okay? We're not talking about that. And the suit, or suing, that is mentioned in Scripture, that is, do not sue a fellow believer, that has to do with church business. It does not have to do with somebody who has wronged you criminally or civilly. Is that clear? Church business. I used to have, I don't have any more, because I'm no longer in that state, but I had all of the church suits in the state of New York. It was quite thick, by the way. You know, and Deacon so-and-so sued Deacon so-and-so because he got him off the board of deacons. Elder so-and-so wanted to sue the pastor of the church, and that is all wrong. That should go before the congregation. And that's what Paul says, do not bring your problems before earthly magistrates. He's not talking about civil suits or criminal suits, or double-breasted for that matter. I don't know why I said that. It's just there's no sexual slur intended there. It's a suit, okay? All right. The second function, then, is the plaintiff's function, before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Be assured that you remain the plaintiff. In other words, make sure that your accusation is correct. So you're going to need facts. Don't go off half-cocked and say, "Well, you know, I suppose this and I think that and I assume that," and so on. You can't assume anything. I mean, that won't even hold up in criminal or civil court. You can't assume. For a while there, it got to the point where to prove probable cause, you had to have more than probable cause. Now it's different. They've lessened that factor. But for example, if you found someone in your home and all the details of a burglary, you had to prove that the intention on the part of the burglar was to permanently deprive you of that possession. It's been minimized since. In New York, they had one stupid law that came on the scene in Suffolk County, Long Island, where they actually said a police officer could not draw his weapon unless he determined, one, that the weapon was loaded, and two, that the intent on the part of the assailant was to do him bodily harm. Well, how would you know that except you see a couple of holes in your stomach? So one of the policemen at our church there said, "I'm going to trade my .38 for sneakers so I can run every time I see a gun." Well, that didn't last very long. Apparently somebody who was the higher up said, "What?" And they went back to probable cause. Probable cause is a very, very broad aspect when it comes to criminal law. I'm not sure whether it even applies in civil law. It doesn't. You go to the Supreme Court of Heaven with an injustice, leave it there. That means avoiding such as. I want to go slowly so you can write these down. Complaining. Got half of you already. Vilification. Look it up when you get home. Denial. Projection. In psychological projection, what you do is you impose unconsciously into the life of another the very thing that you despise the most in yourself. And therefore, they may not be guilty of all, at all. But you see, because you're saying to yourself, I know what they're thinking because of your vicious thinking. They may not be thinking that at all. I know what they're planning on. No, that's because of your rotten planning. Yeah. That's because of your miserable sin nature. Don't ever project in the life of someone else your problems. You don't know what other people are thinking. Nobody here is a mind reader. You can't say, I know what they were thinking. No, you don't. No, you don't. I know what their intent was. No, you don't. There's only one thing and one person that knows the intentions of the heart, and that's the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't qualify for either one. So stay out of and keep your nose out of supposed intentions. By the way, you'll be much happier in life. Of course, if you're so rotten inside that that's all you can equate to your fellow man, get a life. That's projection. Vilification, by the way, is where you try to more or less self-justify or vindicate yourself. And in other words, it was all right, because everybody does it. Blaspheme. As far as I'm concerned, one of the highest forms of blasphemy is legalism. And the reason why it's the highest form of blasphemy is because this person thinks that because you're doing something that may offend them, that somehow that has something to do with the Christian life, and because they don't do it, that means you shouldn't either. That's a mental attitude sin. And it's taking the position of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to do something, guess what, folks? You're not going to do it. He'll make life so miserable for you that you'll know that that is His intent. But when we start setting little rules and regulations for what the church and how church people ought to act, we assume a blasphemous position. We assume the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. That's why, to me, it's blasphemy. So you don't have a problem with that. Good, fine, relax. Live and let live. Gossip. I alluded to this last evening, where you get on the phone and you can't wait to tell somebody the latest slop about so-and-so. You don't need to do that. Slander. Tear that person down. Say something about them that isn't true. But to you it might be true. But see, you're wrong. Again, your assumption. Well, I assumed. You know what a lot of marital problems are based on? Wrong assumptions. One of the greatest misassumptions is found and recorded in the book of Exodus. And of course, if we didn't have Acts 7 to compare it with, we wouldn't quite know what the thinking of Moses was at that time. See, he delivered himself to his own as their deliverer, as their emancipator. And they came up with, what are you going to do? Kill us like you did the Egyptian yesterday? And at this saying, he fled to the backside of the desert. But there's a little phrase in there. It says, for he assumed. See? He assumed. You don't assume anything with people. And the longer you live and the more you have contact with people, the less you assume. Well, I assumed you'd do that. No, don't assume anything. Or you might want to use the word figured, which is a little slangish. Well, I figured he'd do it. That's an assumption. I don't see how figured even fits into the thing, frankly. What does that mean, figured?
I figured.
I guess if you're from certain parts of the country, you can do that. Judging of others. I know some of you thrive on that. We have people at Westside that just, I mean, their whole day is spent sitting in judgment of other believers. Again, get a life. I have found that the people that want to know the most about other people are the ones that have no life of their own. It's not a matter of curiosity. It's a matter of proboscism. That's an ism. What is the proboscis? This. The nose. The Dutch have a famous statement that they use. Don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. They don't say it that way. They say it in Dutch, obviously. But don't stick your nose where it doesn't belong. You're liable to get it cut off. So if you ever see a Dutchman without a nose, you know what happened. And with most Dutchmen, or if you prefer, we could call it schnauzism. Yeah, from schnauzola. Sometimes referred to as a schnauz. Malice. All right, so we have complaining, vilification, denial, projection, self-justification, blasphemy, gossip, slander, maligning, judging of others, malice. Some of these, by the way, are actually civil violations. You can be sued for it. You really can. If you malign the character of an individual and it can be proved otherwise, that's why a lot of these so-called newspapers, and I say that with, if I had two in each cheek, these rag sheets, you know, let's see, I bore a child from a space, a creature from outer space. Yeah, get a life. I bore a child of last month from Elvis. So point B in summary, when you take something to the Supreme Court of Heaven through the function of the faith rest drill, you leave it there. Point C, the great mistake is taking your case to the Supreme Court of Heaven and simultaneously taking it out of the hands of God and trying to do something about it yourself. You become liable for triple compound discipline. You want to know how it works? Triple compound discipline? Well, one is obvious. You've taken it to the Supreme Court of Heaven and taken it out of the hands of God, discipline. Secondly, by maligning another, in having appealed to the Supreme Court, you receive their discipline. Then thirdly, the things that you slandered about are sinful, so now, even if they're true, you have no business talking about them, you get disciplined for that. Who needs that? What did Paul say about talking about what unbelievers do? Don't even discuss it. Don't even talk about it. I know we're a little weak on that, aren't we? Yeah. And it's almost like we want to wallow in our glory that we're not doing that. Be careful. Well, you know that person? Well, let me tell you. Mm-mm. And by the way, if you're on the ear side of that, say, I don't want to hear it. And tell them. And don't you give me that, well, I may lose a friend. With a friend like that, you don't need that kind of a person. You don't even need enemies. You got one right in front of you. They're not doing anything for you. They're hurting you. Because now you become the ear of their slander, their gossip, their maligning. Now you see, you know what they've really done? They unloaded on you. That's what they did. Point three. That's all we'll cover in that area. Just thought I'd remind you of what we studied in the past. We covered that in detail, you remember, here a while back. The third function of the faith rest drill in faith perception is faith correlation and coordination with the problem-solving devices. Now remember again that the defense lines of your soul, well, let me get the chart, and that way I don't have to annoy you with my terrible drawings. Well, I'm going to have to annoy you with my terrible drawings. Now, there it is. I realize this has a lot of information on it, but you understand it. If you were coming in here for the first time, you would think to yourself, what on earth is that? If I slip it under here, I think it'll probably work even better. In fact, if I do that, then I can actually write on it. All right. Y'all see that? Good for you. All right, this, you know, should be pointing here. Operation Z, the result is gnosis to epinosis. This is the fulfillment of the whole mechanic. It enters into the frame of reference. It is stored here, then memory center, then vocabulary storage, categorical storage, norms and standards, momentum, and the wisdom department. From there, it is cycled to the faith rest drill, because the faith rest drill coordinates the other problem-solving devices on the defense lines of your soul. Here's the adversity trying to penetrate through. You're filled with the Spirit, therefore you can use that as a problem-solving device. Grace orientation as a problem-solving device. Personal love for God the Father, assuming, of course, that you're beginning to grow as a believer. Impersonal love for all mankind, that doesn't begin overnight. And by the way, you don't program yourself to have impersonal love. Something that is the natural outflow of spiritual growth. You don't say, you get up every morning and say, I should have impersonal love for everyone. I should have impartial love for everyone. I should have impartial. Eventually, you'll just brainwash yourself to death. Because you can't have it unless you have it. And the reason why people say they reject that doctrine is because they don't have it. I've had many pastors say to me, I don't believe in that impartial love stuff. Of course not, you jerk. You don't have it, that's why. And you'll never have it with that attitude. God so loved the world impartially. He can't personally love you until you become a believer. You cannot have personal love for every member of the human race. That's impossible. And those that do, by the way, end up in a loony farm. Can't do it. We're selective with our personal love. Why? Because personal love is selective. It's based on reciprocation. It's also based on equality of both parties. If you, then I will. See? If you don't, that's the way it works. Personal love is based on the subjunctive mood. If you will, then I will. If you won't, then I won't. Whereas impersonal love is based on one person and one person only, you. And it's the quality and integrity of that which you possess. And you can't have this impartial love for people until you reach a certain place in your spiritual life. And by the way, it grows in degrees. You just don't wake up one morning and say, I've got it. Tovrika. Which in Greek means, I found it. Not eureka, by the way. What does eureka mean? It means I found it. No, it's tovrika. I found it. That's when the man ran through the streets. He lost his toga. He was so excited because he had just found the displacement of water to size and weight. Had to do with weight. And they used that principle for years, by the way, as far as gold content, as opposed to lead. I remember seeing a gold-plated lead bar. Boy, did that look good. But all you had to do was use that concept, knowing the weight of lead as opposed to gold, and the lead would probably displace more, I assume. Would it? Yeah. And even if you're using troy ounces. You know, there isn't 16 ounces in a troy ounce. 12 ounces in a troy pound. So gold is measured in troy ounces. Hey, you learn something. Sharing the happiness of God. You just don't wake up one morning and say, I'm happy. Now go back to bed. Because something's going to disrupt you. This again is gradual. See, all of these grow. It's a part of growth. Now, I want to be facetious, so I'm going to be facetious. Some of you are never going to make it. And you say, oh, yeah? Yeah. Well, I'll show you. You don't have to show me. Prove it. Prove it. Personal sense of destiny. That's the one we haven't covered yet. We're leading to it. We're still, by the way, right here, so relax, in our study of Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Grace orientation. I said we're going to go into it in greater detail. As you can see, we are. We will get back to Elisha and the Shunammite woman. I didn't say when. We will get back. If not here, maybe the first Bible class in eternity. Just hoping that I have the opportunity to teach it. Wouldn't it be awful if I've been saying these things about all these jerks out there and I have to learn from them? You say, that wouldn't be heaven, exactly. So the Lord's got better things for me than that. The Lord's not going to ask me why I didn't have a band with dancing girls. Okay? Occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. You know how you become occupied with somebody? Almost to a point of preoccupation? That's what happens when you reach that position in your life. Not only is Christ number one, but you're occupied with him. He's just not an image of a constant presence. He's the reality of a constant presence. Okay. Now you see your lines of defense are strong. And anything that Satan can hurl at you, any adversity in life. Tonight again, I was reminded that this woman that was making the announcement, she said, it's been proved that stress is the number one killer in this country. Because the result of stress leads to the various ailments that people have. Not disease, stress. But see, stress always takes its effect on your immune system. That's why they say, for example, and I realize that this is very true, that even people that have pets are likely to live longer because of that association. People who are happy people live longer. No, they don't laugh themselves to death. But people who are negative and stressful are not long for this world. A few of you here that I know will probably live to be 160. A couple of you, be careful, you might be dead tomorrow. Adversity. It's inevitable. You can't escape it. God never said no. No adversity in your life. No. That's reality, see? And by the way, let the adversity be adversity, not potential adversity. Remember, when you're divorced from the reality of the present, you then become a worrier of the potentiality of the future. And you're disoriented. Remember the two ways in which faith rest works? Solving the solution of today with the solving the problem of today with the solution that was provided from eternity past. That's the two directions of faith rest. It never, ever says, let's assume that this is going to happen. Oh, no. Assume nothing. Now you're back to assuming again, see? Suppose thus and thus. Don't suppose. Wait till it happens. Now, I'm a classic example of a supposer. I don't know about you. I just know me. I don't like things that are not in the norm of my comfort zone. And once I get outside of my comfort zone, well, you know what happens. I don't worry. I just become extremely upset. I become disoriented. So I try to keep things within the limits. You're the same way, whether you realize it or not. I just know me better than I know you. I hope you know you better than you know other people. The first person you should know very well, all your weaknesses, your strengths, your ups, your downs, your goods, your bads, your good, your evil. So, well, I don't have any evil. You got to learn. See? There's nothing wrong with me. Get a life. I don't see you could sit here night after night after night and not say there's nothing wrong with me. I look around, there's a lot wrong with a lot of you. You notice I didn't circle this one because that's not a faith rest exercise. This is outside of the power sphere. Why isn't it a faith rest exercise? Because you can't rebound by faith. That's why. Because faith is only an exercise inside the divine dynasphere. And I know a couple of pastors that don't believe that. Well, they're jerks. When you're out of fellowship, your faith is dead. Zero, zilch, nothing, nada. Nil. Ought. With a slash through it. These guys want to have faith when they're out of fellowship. You don't have any faith when you're out of fellowship. It's only when you get in fellowship that faith produces. And they want to add faith to it. And this other guy wants to add repentance to it. What else are you going to add to it? Change your name? Oh, it won't be long. There's going to be a list that long. It's the way it used to be with salvation. With salvation by grace through faith in Christ. Finish. Now it's bing, 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 bing. The list is getting longer and longer. Even as we speak, there's somebody just added another point to the list. And these guys are supposedly categorians. And yet not one of them can answer me the question. If you just recently had this breakthrough and you've been saved for 20 years, what'd you do for the first 20 years of your life? Are you suggesting that because you didn't know that then, you were out of fellowship for 20 years? They'll never answer that question. And if it worked before, why change it now? Notice a wheel is round. You can't make a wheel any rounder. That's what they're trying to do. Let's see if we can fix that wheel. Yeah? Did it roll before? Yeah? Why do you want to add anything to it? As far as I'm concerned, anything you add to the wheel, by the way, slows it down. This is the way these guys are going. Yes, I'm growing. And they make it such an issue. Oh, man. What's the issue? What's the issue? Are the sins paid for? Yes. Where does faith come in?
Well, you got to believe that he's going to forgive you.
Well, you jerk. It's his integrity that's on the line, not your faith. See, there again is that I got to get in there and do something. Look what I did. This is the only one that works outside of the divine dynasphere. And it actually sets up this whole thing. When you're out here, you have no defenses. Now, what sets up your defense? See, rebound, get you back in. Now all these turn on. And the faith rest drill coordinates all of them using them properly. That's why, as the point says, the faith rest technique is the coordinator of the eight problem-solving devices. You say, eight? I thought there were 10. No, one's outside, and faith rest is the coordinator. It's a problem-solving device. So point three again, the third function of faith rest in faith perception is faith correlation and coordination with the other problem-solving devices. An example, of course, would be, how does sharing the happiness of God and the occupation with Christ work? Well, it's simple, isn't it? If you're sharing the happiness of God, you're overwhelmed with the occupation with Christ. They work together. That's why they're the last two. Or close to. Now, skip personal sense of destiny. We've moved that, by the way. That's in another place now.
Poor Dave. He says, oh no. Yeah, well, I revise these things as I go along. Yeah, you fine-tune them. Well, that's how it works, folks. Let me show you that again. See how meaningless it is without the chart? You say, the chart was meaningless. All right. Subpoint A, when you depend on the circumstances of life for your happiness, it is inevitable that spiritually you will fail miserably and become a loser. This addresses a very important issue. On what do you base your happiness? If it's the circumstances of life, you're going to be a miserable person. Now, I'm not suggesting that circumstances in life don't change our attitudes in happiness and otherwise, in sadness. But it should not govern us, because we have greater potentiality. Incidentally, don't you think God sees the awful things that are going on earth? Do you know He's never been disappointed? He's never been sorry. He's never said, oh my, I'm so sad. Now, we do have phrases that are anthropopathisms, for it repented the Lord that He had made man. God doesn't repent. You know, God changed His mind about man. He wished He hadn't made him. Yeah, sure. How are you going to put it? So we have to use earthly terms to describe heavenly thinking, which is kind of rough. God knew what was going to happen before it happened. Don't you think God knew that Adam and Eve would fail? Don't you think He knew that the sons of God would cohabit with the daughters of men? He knew all that. You'll notice, by the way, He did nothing to interfere with it. As somebody well said, He could have, but He didn't. Actually, He couldn't have, contrary to His nature. That's why you have a will, and that's why I have a will. And that's why we're volitionally responsible for what we do in life. We can't go around blaming God for what we did, or blame others, or the devil made me do it. What a cop-out that is. You see, people who can make you happy temporarily can also make you miserable permanently. If your happiness is based on people, forget it. Here's the beauty of true happiness. You take it with you wherever you go. You don't rely on other people to make you happy, because they're not going to make you happy. They're going to make you unhappy. And not by design necessarily. You know, people don't wake up in the morning and say, how many people can I make miserable today? Maybe two or three. May think that. I'm sure we have at least one at Westside. You can tell by their nature. Every time you get in contact with them, they're snarling. You know, their eye teeth grow long and come down over their chin, or the other way. One like a walrus, the other like a vampire. Vampires go down too, don't they? Yeah. Like a barracuda. You ever met somebody, by the way, that has the disposition of a barracuda? You get too close and all they want to do is bite your head off. We've got people at Westside that are like piranha. Boy, don't you put your hand next to them. Yeah. Hey, I don't mind that. That's what makes life interesting. But just make sure there's a glass between you and them. If circumstances make you happy, then adverse circumstances will make you unhappy. But you see, with inner happiness and inner joy and inner tranquility, whether circumstances are happy or not, you're still happy. Because your happiness is from within. I know it's hard for you to understand for some of you. You're too young in the Lord to understand it. You say, hey, you know, I get in a situation, that person makes me miserable. I'm miserable. Well, I'm here to tell you, you can get in a place in your life where they can make you miserable temporarily, just like click, and you can shut them right off, and you still have your happiness because you depend on your inner happiness. That's where it is. That doesn't mean, by the way, you become a stupid fool and giggle about everything. That's not happiness. Now, we have people who giggle here. That's okay. That's their expression. You ever heard people laugh? Nobody laughs the same. We knew a guy back east, he never made a sound. Everything came through his nose when he'd laugh. And if he had a cold, it was quiet. Because he was stuffed up. But he kind of sniffed. But out. Like that. I got to be careful. Then we have some, they go, tee-hee-hee. And others, you know, they have that real deep kind of a belly laugh. Whoo, 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 you know, that kind of thing. See? Like Alicia. But that's good. Isn't it fun to be around happy people? I mean, who wants to be around people who go, how's life? Get a life. They're always having something to complain about. Miserable. You know why? There's no inner happiness. That's why. See, the scripture says, casting all your cares upon him so you can be miserable.
Next time, point B. All right, let's pray. You're dismissed. Our time is gone. See how fast an hour goes when you're having fun? Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for your challenges. In Christ's name, amen.